Well, good morning, everyone. It's been a special week for me to have the chance to be with you last Sunday and then the Visionary Family Conference Friday and Saturday, and then to be back in the worship service with you this morning. Last weekend, I was here with my daughter, Lissy. This weekend, here with my 12-year-old son, JD. Thank you for your kindness and hospitality over the time. I do have to confess, last Sunday did get off to a little bit of a rough start behind the scenes. I had a wardrobe malfunction. About 8:50 before the 9 o'clock service, I was back in the ready room and used the restroom, and my belt broke. Like the buckle busted off my belt. And so I sort of got it wedged back together, and I came out to tell my daughter, I'm like, honey, my belt just broke. She says, well, Dad, be careful out there. I'm like, well, what do you mean be careful? She's like, well, don't yell and jump around and stuff. You don't need your belt like busting open and your buckle flying out into the crowd. So I texted Pastor Nelson. I said, I have a question for you. And he came back to the ready room. I'm like, show him my belt. I'm like, do you have an extra belt? He whips his belt off, gives it to me, and he offers me his tunic also. But so I was all good. I've got an extra belt today. I'm ready to roll. If you were not here with me last Sunday or Friday and Saturday, let me at least introduce my family to you by way of picture. This is my wife, Amy. I took this picture this summer up at Camp Forest Springs, not too far away from you all. We just celebrated 20 years of marriage, and we have got these seven blessings. Our W, Lissy, JD, Laney, Millie, Ray, and Rush. Boy, girl, boy, girl, girl, boy, boy. 17, 15, 12, 10, 6, 4, and nothing. But Rush is just 10 months old. He's a little squirt. And so we are really, really thankful. And God is using our family to accomplish His purposes. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. God created the family like a crucible. A crucible is a ceramic pot. You put impure metal into the crucible, you superheat the thing, and the impurities in the metal come to the top and you scoop them off and you purify the metal. Only my family relationships, only your family relationships are hot enough to bring out the worst in your character. So, how many of you have ever given your boss at work the silent treatment before? You ever tried that? You're sitting at your desk and you're typing away and the boss comes up. Rob, I'd like a word with you. Anybody ever tried that? Any employed person ever tried that? No, I guess not. Now, can we agree that giving somebody the silent treatment, this is a nasty way to treat another person. It's pretty sick, actually. You've got a person in the room with you trying to speak to you and you're acting as if they're not there. That is horrible. So you save that level of wickedness for your loved ones at home. Or how about this, ladies? When was the last time you stormed out of women's Bible study in a fit of anger? No hands. When was the last time you stormed out of a room in your house in a fit of anger? You're like, oh, ho, that was 9:30 this morning trying to get these people to church. Whatever it was. So you see, listen, the only family relationships, you see, it's only your relationship with your parents, with your siblings, with your spouse if you're married, with your children and grandchildren that are hot enough and intense enough to bring out the real you. And the real you needs to be sanctified. The real you needs to be changed by the gospel. Now you say, well, that's kind of a rotten thing. Why is it the real me comes out at home? Well, because God created the family, the people who are supposed to love you unconditionally and stick with you to help you become more like Jesus the rest of your life. Thank God the real you doesn't come out at church and work and school. They kick you out of everywhere. So God made the family as a discipleship center. It's the place where God, these relationships, these difficult conflictual relationships and blessed relationships that God uses to change us and advance His kingdom in the world. What I've been doing with you last Sunday, Friday night, Saturday, and now again this morning as a wrap up, is I'm trying to make a connection for you in the Bible between two things that we normally do not connect. I'm trying to show you how God has created your family. And when I say your family, I mean your relationship with your parents, siblings, spouse if you're married, children, grandchildren, and how your family life is directly connected to God's plan to reach the world for Christ. that the advance of the gospel in the world and the family go together. Last week I talked with you about the crisis that we're facing with our kids and grandkids. How 75% of our children growing up in Christian homes and Christian churches today are leaving the church, leaving the faith when they become adults. 75%. It is a massive crisis that the church is facing. And part of the reason we're facing this crisis is because in the 20th century, by and large, we abandoned the biblical model of passing faith to children. You see, up until that point, Christians understood that God's created two institutions, the family and the church, to partner together, like two pedals of a bike, to partner together to advance the gospel in the world and reach the next generation for Christ. And in the 20th century, you know what we did? We took our foot off the family pedal, and we got one foot pedaling the church pedal harder than we've ever tried to pedal it before. And we're going slower than we've ever gone before. And we're spending more of our time and more of our energy and more of our money doing all this stuff for the kids. And it's wonderful, praise God. But we've left behind God's primary plan for passing faith through the generations, which is the home. Mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. And now listen, if Grace is your home church, as it is for many of you, you need to be aware that you're in a special place. Because this reformation that I'm talking about right now is happening all over the world. But your pastors, your elders, your leaders here at Grace, they've got a vision for this. And yeah, they've got these incredible youth ministries, incredible children's ministries that blow in the doors off all this stuff. But what they believe and the vision that they're trying to cast is to equip moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas to be the primary spiritual trainers in your home. And so that everything else that happens here at church is a vitamin boost to the meal that they get in your house. Now, last week, what I did is I walked through the Old Testament trying to connect for you these two things, your family and God's plan for the world. Today, I'm going to pick up where I left off and I'm going to walk through the New Testament to show you that God connects your family and his plan to reach the world for Christ. So we're going to start where I left off, the very last words of the Old Testament, Malachi, the Italian prophet. Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6 are the last words of the Old Testament, 400 B.C. God is not going to speak again for 400 years after these words. And this is what God says. He says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse." Happy ending. That's the end of your Old Testament right there. There is no new scripture for 400 years after this. What God says is the Holy Spirit is going to move in such a way is that the hearts of fathers are going to turn to their kids. And the hearts of kids are going to turn back to their fathers. Because God's advance of the gospel is a multi-generational advance of the gospel. One generation raise another generation, raise another generation to spread out and fill the earth with the worship and the word of God. Now, here's something amazing in the Bible that I just learned recently. This is how the Old Testament ends, with this prophecy of the heart connection between one generation to another, between fathers to their kids and kids to their fathers. And it is exactly how the New Testament begins. The link between the Testaments is the passing of the faith from one generation to another in the context of the family. If you were going to make a movie of the New Testament, you're going to include every single event in the New Testament, what would be the first scene of your movie? Help me out. Just mark it out. If you're wrong, I'll tell you in front of everybody. John the Baptist. Oh, warm, warm, warm. I heard it over here. Zechariah. Okay, you made your movie. The screen is dark. The screen goes up. And the first thing you would see is an old man named Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of a man that we know as John the Baptist. He's married to his wife Elizabeth. And in this moment, you would see Zechariah and then you would see an angel Gabriel. And this angel speaks to Zechariah about the baby growing in his wife Elizabeth's tummy. I had a woman say to me, "You know, it's not the tummy, it's the womb." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm aware, okay, but it's just a euphemism." All right. So listen, God has not spoken for 400 years. He put a period at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, and now the words of the angel Gabriel are the next words of divine revelation that God gives us. And so let's hear what the angel says. Let's see where God picks up what he said in Malachi chapter 4. So in Luke chapter 1, it says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. That is Gabriel telling Zechariah that John the Baptist is going to bring many people back to the Lord. Verse 17, it says that he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you know your history, you know that God sent John the Baptist to prepare the hearts of people for Messiah. But what did he do? Specifically, what did he do? How did he do that? Two things. He pleaded with fathers to turn their hearts to their children. And he pleaded with the people to turn and repent from the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Now, why would he do the first one? Why would John plead with fathers to turn their hearts to the ministry of their children so that the hearts of children would turn back to their fathers? Well, it's because when the hearts of fathers, when the hearts of parents and grandparents are turned to their kids, and when the hearts of kids come back to parents and grandparents, everybody's heart soft and ready for the love of Father God expressed through his Son, Jesus Christ. God understands the advance of the gospel is a multi-generational advance, and it begins in the home. So how many of you are here and you want your sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, to have their hearts prepared for Messiah? Raise your hand for me. Turn your heart to them. Ask God to make it the number one mission of your life to impress their hearts with a love for him and help them safely home to their Father in heaven. Turn your hearts to them. Now let's talk about Jesus and how he dealt with these issues. Jesus went against the popular and religious culture of his day, and he prioritized kids. You may remember the history, oftentimes in your Bible or history, it's called Jesus and the Little Children. Have you ever seen a little pastel watercolor picture of Jesus and the little children? It's in a lot of church bathrooms for some reason. I don't know why that is, but it's in a lot of them. But here's the true history from Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. First thing I want you to see are Jesus' emotions here. What are his emotions according to the text? Hello? He's what? Indignant. So you know your little picture with your smiling Jesus with the children? Now, he is probably smiling with the children, yeah. But he's not smiling with the disciples. He is indignant. Now, why is he indignant? Because he understands that his ministry, his message, the advance of the gospel begins with the souls of the little ones. It's a multi-generational mission. And the disciples are getting in the way of him ministering to the little ones. Now, I also want you to notice that Jesus is not married. Right? He's a single guy. He's also not a parent. He doesn't have any children of his own. And yet, as a non-married man, as a single guy without children, what kind of ministry is he involved in? He's got a heart for the next generation. And so, folks, even though I'm here talking to you about family and marriage and parenting and all these things, this mission of getting the gospel advancing through the generations is all hands on deck. All hands on deck in the church. Now, there are those who say that Jesus actually taught against family, that he actually taught that the church now has replaced God's institution of the family, and therefore you should put your ministry for Jesus, your missionary work, whatever it may be, ahead of your family relationships. Well, let's talk about that. Jesus spoke on this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. It says this, "And a scribe came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" So the question is, does following Jesus mean leaving family relationships behind? It might. There are situations all over the world right now because of an idol-worshipping family or a radical Muslim family, where to follow Christ and repent and become a Christian means that you're going to get excommunicated from that family, or you may have to flee for your life. It may mean exactly that, turning your back on the false gods of your family, and they reject you. You're not rejecting them personally, but they reject you, and you literally have to withdraw yourself from that family in order to follow God. But that's not always the case. There's plenty of situations in the New Testament. It wasn't the case for James and John. You remember God called James and John to be his disciples, and they begin to follow him. And you may not know this, but their mother, Salome, also joined the group that followed Jesus. As Jesus traveled for his 3 years of ministry, he has disciples, but many other people that were traveling with them, supporting and helping. So James and John and mom go on the 3-year mission trip with Jesus. And you may remember Salome's the one who pulls Jesus aside and says, "Now, Jesus, what would it take to have my 2 boys sit at your right and your left when you come into the kingdom?" Remember what he says? Paraphrase, "Lady, you have no idea what you're talking about." So he didn't say, "Okay, James and John, they want to come. They want to follow him." He didn't say, "Oh, no, kick your mom to the curb. She can't come. Got to leave family in order to follow me." Mark 4, in fact, tells us, in the case of Jesus, you know, he lived 91% of his earthly life with a family. 91%. The book of Mark, chapter 4, says Jesus had 4 brothers, had at least 2 sisters. His mother Mary and his brothers were all present on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on them. His brother James was a pastor in the church in Jerusalem. He's the author of the book of James. Do you remember Jesus's last act of earthly ministry? His last act of earthly ministry. He is on the cross. He looks down at his mother and John, and he says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Very last thing he wanted to do, make sure his mom was cared for and taken care of. So this idea, friends, that Jesus said, "Following me means abandoning family," frankly, is absurd. Now, let's look at another text, though. Jesus also said this, and this one's a little more intense. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. "Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" What in the world does that mean? Does following Jesus mean hating our family? Now, this is a critical doctrine about family relationships. Again, the context here in Luke chapter 14, who is Jesus speaking to? "Now, the crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said..." He's speaking to the lost. He's not speaking to followers. He's not speaking to disciples. He's not speaking to believers. What he's saying is, some of you are going to have to turn your back on violent, idol-worshipping pagan families in order to follow me. And in the day and age in which we live, again, the Muslim culture is the best example I can give you. The radicalized Muslim culture, when a young person, a teenager or an adult, is ready to trust Christ, the grace of God has worked in their life and brought them to Christ, they have to flee for their lives because their mother or father will kill them for being an infidel to Allah. And in fact, you may end up having to face that choice. These texts, friends, have no application to Christian families. They have no application to Christian families, even though they've been used and misused primarily by ministry leaders. I'm not going to mention the ministry, but there was a national ministry through the 20th century that literally taught their missionaries, "Your job is to go serve other people. Jesus will take care of your wife and kids." Friends, this is madness. And it's unbiblical. Let's talk about Jesus' Great Commission. Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. I want to encourage you that the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is a reiteration and an expansion of the first commandment in Genesis 1. I remember you were all here last week. You all remember all the points of last week, so I don't have to review. No. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, very first commandment in the Bible, very first thing God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That's the first thing God says to Adam and Eve.
Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Now Jesus speaks the Great Commission. I want to encourage you that the Great Commission is a reiteration and an expansion of the very first commandment in Genesis 1. Let me show you. Jesus says this, "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And let me show you how the first commandment and Great Commission go together. Jesus says, make disciples. Multiply yourself spiritually. The first commandment says, be fruitful and multiply. Jesus says, of all nations. The first commandment says, fill the earth. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, which is the whole Bible, by the way, not just the red letters. And the first commandment says, subdue it. Subdue every sphere of this world, education, government, marriage, family, sexuality, finance, under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ and his word. God hasn't changed his plan. God hasn't changed his mind. The plan he set forward in the garden is the plan that's still going on today. He's filling this earth with his people through the power of multi-generational faithfulness. Now, you may say, whoa, whoa, whoa. So, Rob, are you saying that the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is like about raising kids and adopting children and fostering children? No. The Great Commission is a reiteration and an expansion of the first commandment. But I sure am saying that your family life, your relationship with your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, nephews, adopting, fostering, having children, it's all about the Great Commission. It's all about filling the earth with the word and the worship and the people of God. Now, when I grew up in church in Connecticut, and the pastor was going to preach on the Great Commission, he would teach the text, and then he would give me two applications of the text. All right, we're going to be Great Commission people. Now I want to talk to you about your non-Christian friends. Who do you know in your life who don't know Jesus? And the Africans. Global missions, or the Indians, or wherever it is. Personal evangelism and global missions. Amen. Hallelujah to both of those. But what I didn't hear a lot, and what we really cut out in the 20th century in our teaching, is the biblical message. Say, okay, go and make disciples. You know where that begins? In your house. Do you have parents that don't know the Lord? A brother or sister? A husband or wife? Do you have children or grandchildren? If you have children or grandchildren, God has entrusted immortal souls into your care. Now go and make disciples. It begins with the souls God entrusts to us. They're spiritual responsibilities more than, and God calls us to put them ahead of our spiritual opportunities. Let me tell you a story about a young missionary couple. They grabbed me after a church service a couple of years ago. And they shared with me, they're in their young 20s, recently married. God had put it on their heart to go to one of these unreached tribes and to live among them. No written language, this tribe. So they were going to learn the language, give them a written language, then translate the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, into this new written language and give the Bible for the first time to these people. Awesome. Amazing vision. And they said to me, Rob, we're so passionate about this. We're so called to this. We don't think we can have kids because this is going to be a challenging, a difficult place to grow up. And we've really got to be focused on our mission. But we do have a question for you. We really think it's going to take 80 years in order to do this job. And maybe God's going to give us 40. Maybe. But we have a real concern about how we could train up, how we could raise up the people who would come after us and sort of pick up the baton and finish the job the last 40 years. So I said, well, I'm not the Lord. I don't know what his will is for your life. However, it's possible that God might want to bless you with a bunch of kids. And they would grow up in this village. They would learn the language better than you'll ever learn it. And they'll have a love for these people, perhaps even more than your love for them. They'll understand your ministry, your calling, and your passion. And maybe they would be the ones to pick up the last 40 years and finish the job. This guy goes like this. He goes to his wife, that might work. I'm like, yeah, it just might. Again, I don't know if that's God's will for them. But you see what we've done with ministry, with missions? It's all horizontal. What's God calling me to do as opposed to a multi-generational vision and a multi-generational mission of what's God calling me to do with my family? through the future generations in our lives. Now, the early church, they thought like this. They thought multi-generationally. They connected the home with the advance of the gospel. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's fallen on the followers of Christ at Pentecost. And now Peter is preaching the first evangelistic sermon of the early church. And this is what he says. Acts chapter 2, 28 to 39. He says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, verse 39. "The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." There it is again. The threefold move of the gospel. You, your kids in the world. You, your kids in the world. You, your kids in the world. And lo and behold, again, 20th century Christianity, we cut the middle piece out. And so now sermons in churches all over the country right now are basically the same two points in many churches. Point one, get right with God through Jesus. Point two, please volunteer in one of our ministries. Please go do something good. Please get out there. And God, praise God for both those points. But friends, that's not the biblical order of preaching. It's not the biblical order of discipleship. The biblical order is get right with God, repent, trust Christ. And do you have parents? Honor them. Prepare to take care of them in their old age. 1 Timothy 5:7, if you don't take care of the needs of your immediate family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Do you have brothers or sisters that need the Lord? Your gospel ministry begins with them. Are you a married person? God has entrusted a soul into your care for the rest of your life, and your best ministry goes to him, goes to her. Have you got kids? Have you got grandkids? Well, God's given those souls to your care. To do all in your power, there's no magic formulas, to do all in your power to impress their hearts with a love for him, help them get safely home to their Father in heaven. Oh, and then, as a family, would you please volunteer in one of our ministries? As a family, would you please serve your neighbors? As a family, would you please go on that mission trip? So you see, people say, well, you're just so inward, you just want to take care of the family. No, it's a matter of first things first. It's our hearts with the Lord, our hearts living out our ministry at home in our primary discipleship small group called our family, and then overflowing into our church and overflowing into our neighborhood and to the ends of the earth. Friends, Satan and the demons understand this progression of the gospel. They understand it. And which is why so much of their firepower is against the passing of the faith from one generation to another. I was preaching in Russia with my family a couple years ago. And spent some time with a very senior pastor in his 90s. And he told me when he was a child, when the communists took over Russia, what their strategy was to bring atheism into the country. He said they didn't just blow up all the churches right away or shut down the churches right away. He said the first thing they did is made it illegal for parents to bring their children to church. So, hey, you old folks who believe this myth about Jesus and the Bible, that's fine. You'll be dead soon, and your children will be atheists and wards of the state. By the way, friends, in China, the same spiritual battle is happening as we speak. Massive revival in China. Millions upon millions of people coming to Christ. And the communist atheist culture and structure and government is working like crazy to make sure that this is a flash in the pan. And that these new Christians will not pass faith to their children. In fact, I'll tell you one of the dangers right now. Western missionaries are flooding in there and teaching them to use the 20th century model of Sunday school and youth group as the primary method of training their children to follow Jesus. Teaching them that the church is the center as opposed to the home being the center with the church as the support, as I talked to you about last week. I've talked to you some the scriptures that deal with fathers and that deal with mothers. One of the biblical job descriptions for fathers comes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, don't arouse deep anger and bitterness in the hearts of your kids. Instead, bring them up in the training, the spiritual doing, the spiritual exercises of God, worshiping together, praying together, reading your Bible together, raking your neighbor's lawn together, going on a mission trip together. The spiritual exercises of the Lord. And then the spiritual instruction, where we open our mouths in the home. We read scripture together in the home. And I know maybe we're emphasizing fathers here. I grew up in a home with a Christian mother and an atheist father. So my mother was the spiritual leader of our family. She was the one praying with the boys. She was the one reading the Bible with the boys because there wasn't anybody else to do it. If you spent any time with me on Friday and Saturday, you know I talked about family worship, family worship, family worship. This is back in Deuteronomy 6 and here in Ephesians 6. The family worship is the few moments that the family gathers together in the home for a few moments of prayer and a few moments of Bible reading. Today, 1 in 20 Christian families have a regular time of family worship in the home. Let me read to you the way some Christians 400 years ago talked about family worship in a way that's rather different from the way we talk about it today. This is Scotland, 1640. They wrote this. The assembly requires and appoints ministers to make diligent search and inquiry whether there be among them a family or families which neglect the duty of family worship. Translation. Pastors from your church will be assigned to visit your house to double check to make sure that you're praying and reading the Bible with your spouse, with your children. How'd you like that knock? Okay, let's see what they say. If such a family's found, they're not praying and reading the Bible at home. The head of the family is to be admonished privately to amend his or her fault. Sir, ma'am, you need to be praying and reading the Bible at home with your family. Oh, yes, Pastor, absolutely. In case of his continuing therein, in other words, you're still not doing it, he's to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session. In other words, the session, the elders and the deacons, they're going to call you in and they're going to stand you up and they're going to say, sir, ma'am, you need to be praying and reading the Bible together as a family. Family worship in your home. This is the engine, the spiritual engine that powers your family and helps pass faith to your kids. You say, oh, yes, right. Thank you for bringing me in. Of course, I'll do that. After which reproof, if he's still found to neglect family worship, let him be for his obstinacy in such an offense suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper until he amend. Did you get that? No communion for you if you won't pray and read the Bible with your children at home. You're going to be under discipline. Now, whoa. Come on, Rob. Getting a little crazy here, aren't we? Let me explain to you how they thought and how they wrote. These churches were radically committed to the global advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the remote parts of the earth. They believed that the gospel message began with the souls of the little ones, that the little ones were entrusted to mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in the home, and that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in the home were commanded to pray and read the Bible at home with their family. Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Joshua 24, Judges 2, Genesis 18. We can keep going. And so in order to be a global Great Commission church, we've got to have family worship families. And if you're not a family worship family, maybe you're not on board with the mission of our church. Maybe you're not all in here. Maybe this isn't the place for you. That's the way they thought. You see what they did? They connected the global advance of the gospel with what happened in those little homes. Directly connected. Because what happens in our families is essential to the advance of the gospel in the world. And they applied this principle to the early pastors and the early deacons. A prerequisite. If a man said, hey, I'd like to be a pastor elder. Hey, I'd like to be a deacon. One of the prerequisites for him was that he was a spiritual leader in his house. That was one of the things that made him qualified. Let me show you the text. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 says, talking about qualifications for elder pastor, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone doesn't know how to lead his own family spiritually, how can he take care of God's church? Another one, Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Qualifications for elder pastor. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, means he's a faithful husband, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Sir, you say you'd like to preach the Bible? Show us you're already a preacher in your house. Sir, you'd like to pray and counsel with people? Show us you're qualified by showing that you already pray and counsel with people in your house. See, the attitude of the early church was, if you're not already trying to take care of the spiritual needs of your family, there's no way in the world we're going to give you more people to take care of their spiritual needs. Why would we ever do such a thing? But again, churches all over the world who are so disconnected from Scripture and disconnected from these qualifications. Now, listen, I am not saying that pastor's kids have all sorts of issues, all sorts of problems, just like everybody. I am not saying that as soon as a pastor's kid has a struggle or a problem, well, I'm not qualified, I'm going to resign. The spirit behind this is that God, if he's given us children, that these souls that God has entrusted to us are our top priority. And here's the deal. If you've got a son or daughter, a grandson or granddaughter, who's far from the Lord, you don't have a lot of extra time right now to be ministering to other people. Because one of yours is lost. And as Jesus says, there's a time that you leave the 99 to go after what? The one that's strayed away. I think that's the spirit behind this for pastors or ministers or deacons. And I have this great fear of, you know, am I investing in all my spiritual opportunities while I'm neglecting my spiritual responsibilities at home? That's why I take one of my kids with me whenever I go anywhere, so I can have one-on-one time with my son or with my daughter to build our relationship and to pray and to really talk about personal things with them and things that they're facing and things that they're going through. I think sometimes, and this is purely hypothetical, as you'll see in a moment, I think sometimes, okay, Lord, you know, what if over my preaching and travel ministry that God's called me to, what if 10,000 people over my life were to respond to the gospel? It's not my message. They were to respond to the gospel, repent and become Christians. 10,000 people. Well, wow. But what if one of my seven were lost? See, I say praise God for the 10,000, but you know what? I really want my seven. I want to get safely home with them. I don't have a magic formula for making that happen, but that's the greatest desire of my heart. That the Lord would use Amy and me to impress their hearts with a love for Him. That they would go out into the world as lights in the darkness, and then we'd get safely home in heaven together. There's a scripture in 3 John 4, and it's my last one, where it says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And the opposite of this is also true. No greater sorrow for a Christian parent or grandparent than when one of our own kids is struggling. And boy, the enemy loves to pigpile an attack on this. I want you to just take a quick look around the sanctuary for me, would you? Look at all the happy families. Look at all the happy people with all these wonderful relationships. Six generations sitting in one row together. Amazing. I want you to know, you're the only one in here with family problems. Everybody else has it all together. Just look at them. They're great. Aren't they beautiful? That's not true, is it? That's the way the enemy gets us, right? Okay? That you're the messed up one and all these perfect people around you have got it all together. The other attack of the enemy on this, for those of you with those older prodigal children, is you blew it. You blew it. It's the job of mom and dad to train those kids to follow Jesus. Your kid's not following Jesus, and you don't get a second chance. Friends, as long as you've got breath, as long as they've got breath, it's never too late, never too late, never too late for God to use you to reach them for Christ. Now listen, as we've spent last Sunday going through the Scriptures, Friday, Saturday, this morning, going through the Scriptures, connecting your family and God's plan for the world, does it make more sense to you now why Satan and the demons attack your family so ferociously? Why your relationship with your parents is so hard? Why your relationship with your brothers and sisters is so hard? Why your marriage relationship is so difficult? Why you have all these struggles with parenting and grandparenting and wayward children and struggles? Because what happens in all those relationships is directly connected to the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He strikes at the foundation, which is the home. Now what I want to do as we close this week together is I want us to pray. I'd invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I want to encourage some of you right now, some of you in response to the scriptures that we've talked about today and over the course of this week, some of you need to go to God and you need to plead with Him for a miracle to save a marriage. It may be your parents' marriage, maybe a sibling's marriage, maybe your marriage or a child's marriage. But that marriage needs an absolute miracle. Would you go to God and ask for that right now? Others of you are here, and the scriptures that we read, God used them to convict you that you have not been the spiritual leader of your family. You've not been the spiritual patriarch, the spiritual matriarch. You've not led with prayer. You've not led with scripture. You haven't pastored in your house. Repent. Humble yourself before the Lord. Confess it to Him. And then ask Him to change you. Tell Him, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I didn't have a model for this. I don't know how to take these steps forward. But I'm ready to be obedient. I'm ready to try to lead my family spiritually. Help me. And some of you, maybe the prayer needs to be for that family member that's far from God. That father or mother you've been praying for. What feels like forever. That brother or sister, maybe your husband or your wife, who doesn't know the Lord, or who's walking in rebellion against Him, or that prodigal son or that prodigal daughter. Go to God now, ask Him for a miracle of the transformation of that person's heart. Ask them to bring them to humility, repentance, and faith in Christ. Ask for that miracle now. Lord, all around the room, people are lifting up prayers for true miracles. Restoration of families. Bringing the gospel into homes. Praying for prodigals. Thank you that you hear these prayers. And Lord, my prayer as we wrap up this week, my prayer, God, I want to lift up all the sons and daughters and the grandsons and the granddaughters and the great-grandsons and the great-granddaughters yet to be born, represented by the people in this room. And I pray, God, that by your grace, every single one of them would repent of their sins and trust Christ. I pray that every single one of them would then go on to shine as lights in the darkness in this world for Jesus. And then, Lord, what we really want, and there's no way this is going to happen unless you do it. So this is why we're humbling ourselves before you. It's why we're asking you. Lord, we want to get safely home to heaven. Their families. And we want to worship the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world forever. Would you bring that to pass? And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.